reading. Today's reading is from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Oh, I've just been switched on. So that's on page 1092 in the Church Bibles. So Acts chapter 1 and starting at verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." We'll then go to chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some of them, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Now, our speaker today is Peter Ayugi, and this is now totally unscripted because I was late for church. But Peter, if you could come up and I'll ask you a few questions so we can get to know you. Do you have a mic as well? Yeah. So, Peter, I understand that you are originally from Kenya. Yes. How did you end up in the UK?
That's a mystery. Yes, I grew up in Kenya, and Well, I had two stints in the UK. The first stint was 2000 to 2003. I was seconded to work with UCCF because I worked with the Kenyan Student Movement for 12 years. And then in 2005, I was invited to lead a church, which I was doing in London for 8 years. And then for the last 5 years, I've worked with AIM. So that's how I came to the UK to actually lead a church.
Thank you. And so you work for AIM, but I understand you currently have a different role with AIM. Could you explain that to us?
Yes. So I half of my time I work for the European office in Nottingham, and half of my time I work for the international office, which happens to be in Bristol to make things easier. And so my role with the international office is helping AIM increase numbers of Africans working for AIM. And for the European office, I'm engaged in diaspora ministry, reaching scattered peoples whom the Lord has allowed to come into Europe from parts of the world where it is not easy to get into with the gospel.
Thank you very much. I'm just going to pray for Peter, and then he's going to speak for us. Father God, thank you for the many opportunities we have, both here with the scattered peoples coming to us, but also across the world as we go to take your message. Lord, I thank you for Peter Oyugi, the way he's been able to serve you until now, that he's been able to come and share your word with us. Lord, as he opens your word and shares of those who were very first witnesses to your salvation, Lord, that our hearts would be open to hear what you have to say to us through your spirit. Amen.
Thank you. It's good to be here this morning. I feel very cold, but that's not your fault. My body wasn't created for the cold weather, so I just stumble along as the days go by. I just wanted to encourage you that as we think about global witness, the task is huge. In some ways, it's impossible, except for the grace of God, but nonetheless, God is at work. He has always been at work, and he continues to work. He's changing lives in so many parts of the world in such an amazing way that you can only honor him and worship him. Allow me this morning to just bring an encouragement or perhaps even a challenge for some of us from Acts chapter 1 as we think about witnesses to the nations. Acts is part of a two-volume work by Dr. Luke, who wrote these two volumes dedicated to Theophilus, who was probably a senior Roman official. And the name is probably a code name to hide his identity. In the book of Acts, Luke now wants Theophilus to know the impact that Christ's followers had after his ascension. In reading Luke's gospel, Theophilus must have been fascinated by all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now he had a chance to see that these acts and teachings of Jesus were to be carried on by his followers as a convincing proof of the authenticity of Christ's messiahship. During the time of ministry of Paul, he must have taken lots of notes because Luke doesn't tell us about himself much, but we see from the rest of the scriptures that he was one who was a medical doctor and a friend of Paul. He joined Paul, Silas, and Timothy at Troas during Paul's second missionary journey. And Luke was such a faithful companion of Paul in ministry and a friend that at the end of Paul's life, Paul writes an emotional statement during his final imprisonment that everyone else had deserted him and only Luke was with him, as you read in 2 Timothy 4:11. But during the time that Luke spent with Paul, he probably took lots of notes about the words and works of Jesus and observed the ministry of the apostles and about the progress of the church. The church was making great progress after Pentecost, and we are truly indebted to the advancement of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world as we read the writings of Luke, because it helps us to see a glimpse of how God was at work. Luke was a well-educated Gentile Christian believer with a passionate heart for mission and who probably joined Paul's ministry team when he needed medical help. However, he became much more than a personal doctor. He was probably the first missionary doctor we read of. And Luke records the story of Acts from the ascension in AD 30 and covers the first 32 years of the early church until Paul was under arrest in Rome in AD 62. And what stands out as you read the book of Acts, we are not going through the whole of it this morning, but as you read the book of Acts, and encourage you to read it time and time again, there's one thing that stands out, that the gospel is unhindered. Human beings try to stop it, but the gospel remains unhindered. And by the time the book closes in Acts chapter 28, we find that we are not told what happens to Paul, which almost reminds us of the fact that the task continues. The task that Jesus started was passed on to the apostles, has been handed over to us even in this day and age, that we may carry on with the mission of Jesus, because the gospel of Christ goes on unhindered. Let's observe the text that was read to us in Acts chapter 1 and just draw some, perhaps three lessons or three observations, and then I will make some applications out of those observations. In chapter 1 and verse 2, we read that in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So the first observation we see in verse 1 and 2 is that these were witnesses instructed by Jesus. As we think about God's call, it should not be lost to us that in the Gospels, Jesus had called to him those he wanted, and from whom he had appointed 12 apostles so that they may be with him and that he may send them out to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Luke is very careful to point out to Theophilus the connection between Luke's gospel and the Acts of the Apostles. The connection is clearly Jesus. It is Jesus who gave his disciples clear instructions through the Holy Spirit on what they had to do when he was gone. For instance, we read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, that Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Through the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, which you can read in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and in John, Jesus is clear. He is sending out his followers, the disciples whom he designated apostles, to go and be witnesses of this gospel, of the ministry and life of Jesus, to bring people to this reconciling power of Christ, rescuing them from their sinful ways of life and bringing them into the eternal kingdom of God. So not only did Jesus give instructions and teachings through the Gospels, we also see in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, where we read that he spoke about the kingdom of God several times. It's about the kingdom of God. Jesus was bringing in a new kingdom that was very much overturning the kingdom of darkness that existed in people's lives. And so the witnesses that were being instructed by Jesus were to carry on the work of spreading the kingdom of God. But notice also in verse 4 and 5, we are told that Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem until they had received the gift of the Father. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples several times over 40 days, giving them convincing proofs that he was alive and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Christ's resurrection was not merely coincidental. He had predicted it. His several meetings with his disciples after his resurrection was not only to give assurance to his disciples, but also to comfort them. It is these same instructions given to the early followers of Jesus that today inspire us towards involvement in God's mission as an act of obedience to him. The mission is God's. He just invites us to take part in the mission that he is carrying out. And so we come alongside him as God does the work. This is why effective witnesses need to spend time in the Gospels to understand the teachings of Jesus, to understand the commands of God, to be inspired by the power of Christ that brings salvation to many. So witnesses to the nation starts by understanding that these are witnesses instructed by Jesus. The second observation, I find it in verse 3. They are witnesses informed by the Holy Scriptures. It is worth noting that Luke writes that after his suffering, Jesus presented himself to the apostles he had chosen by many convincing proofs that he was alive in verse 3. At the heart of this statement is the content of the gospel, which we sometimes take rather lightly today. Salvation in Christ is not merely an emotional experience, but one founded on doctrinal truths contained in the scriptures. These are truths about God that we read about in the scriptures. For instance, in Luke 24, 45 to 48, we read that Jesus is on the road to Emmaus. He opened their minds, these two disciples, who were discouraged to remember that Jesus had been crucified. But Jesus opens their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Mission has a message, and the message is about the cross of Christ. It was at the cross that Jesus experienced the wrath of God as he carried the sin of the world on his shoulders. He died on your behalf and my behalf. Not only did he pay the penalty of sin, but he also enabled us to be made right with God and therefore reconciled back to God. It was at the cross that Jesus triumphed over Satan when he cried out, "It is finished." And as he hung on the cross, dying a criminal's death, Isaiah writes, "He was despised and rejected by men, familiar with suffering. We esteemed him not. He carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him." That's the extent to which Jesus humbled himself, dying on the cross. However, on the third day, he was raised back to life. We are witnesses of these happenings for which we preach the gospel through missions so that our hearers may repent of their sins and turn to God in faith so that their sins may be forgiven. A missionary must clearly understand how serious the problem of sin is. Over the last few weeks, my family and I have been spending some time in our family devotions trying to understand sin. It's a word that is becoming not a nice word to use in a very politically correct modern world. But until we understand the seriousness of sin, we will never be effective witnesses of Jesus Christ. God loves people, but he hates sin because it is sin that separated us from God. It is sin that causes us people to live in rebellion against God's word. And so God takes sin seriously. And missionaries have to understand the problem of sin, but also the glorious nature of the gospel of Christ that brings freedom to those who turn to Christ, that they can escape the wrath of God that awaits those who live in disobedience and be restored back into a living relationship with Christ. So the witnesses we see in Scripture to the nations are informed by the Holy Scriptures. The authority, the truth, the direction, the content of our message is all in the Bible, in the Scriptures. So we have to be people of the Word. And then the third observation we find in verse 8. These were witnesses infilled by the Holy Spirit. In verse 8 we read, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We see how Jesus spent time with his disciples, teaching them and eating with them after his resurrection. He uses this time to remind them that he is not leaving them alone, but will provide the resources for the mission task. They are not to embark on ministry in their own strength. John's baptism had been part of the story. John's baptism had only been part of the story, for soon they were to be empowered from on high. This was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. This day was preceded by a time of obedience to Jesus' command not to leave Jerusalem until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The disciples spent time constantly in prayer, we read in verse 14, and as they awaited for the day when God will send his promise, the promise of the Father, as Jesus called it. They remained in obedient submission and in constant prayer as they obeyed the instructions of Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit burst the church, there was a crowd of people gathered from every nation under the earth. We read in chapter 2. The Bible talks about Parthians. These were people from modern-day northeast Iran, the Pani people. There were people from Medes, from modern-day northwest Iran. Countries in the world today that would be called Kurdistan, Azerbaijan, and Tabaristan. They were Elamites from southwest Iran. They were residents of Mesopotamia, from Iraq and Kuwait. They were people from Judea, West Bank, Cappadocia in Turkey today. There are people from Pontus in Turkey and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in present-day Turkey. There are people from Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. The nations of the world at that point were gathered at Jerusalem on this particular day of Pentecost. The climax of Pentecost was not the bewilderment of the crowd as they heard the believers speaking in tongues as the Spirit enabled them, which sadly becomes the climax for many today when they catch a glimpse of the spectacular. The key issue here is that these people could hear the wonders of God declared in their own language, which is the goal of mission: worship. Consequently, we see the apostles ministering the power of the Holy Spirit, such as a more accurate of Acts of the Apostles would be written. It would be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who is working. Later on in Acts 13, we find the intentional missionary activity of the church in Antioch. They send out Paul and Barnabas in obedience to the direction given by the Holy Spirit. In that chapter, Paul and Barnabas highlight the missionary heart of God, quoting from Isaiah, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." But notice, after Jesus commands them that the Holy Spirit will come upon them and that they should wait and be baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples are still preoccupied with small dreams and ambitions in verse 6. They asked, then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They are still worried about whether when they are baptized with the Holy Spirit, is this the time Jesus will establish his earthly kingdom? Jesus instead envisions them afresh, that his kingdom is far greater than their small cultural, political and religious concerns. Is a kingdom for all the nations, all ethnic groups. And that's why I say the preaching of the gospel will start in Jerusalem and go on to Judea and Samaria, but also to the ends of the earth. Allow me to make some applications. Today we have the presence, the teaching and power of Jesus available for us, that we may go on and forth in his name and with his authority and with his word to people who still do not know him. This requires the discipline of listening to God, learning from him, so that we can be witnesses of his revealed truth to the world that is in great spiritual darkness. It is not a call to build our own kingdoms, but to build the kingdom of God. For us to do this effectively, we see that we need to heed the instructions of Jesus and be informed by the Holy Scriptures and be infilled by the Holy Spirit in order to be witnesses for Christ. But also the way the disciples did it, we'll talk about this more tonight, but that we may be people of prayer. It is really impossible for us to effectively be involved in cross-cultural mission work, taking the gospel to the unknown, breaking the powers of darkness, unless we spend time with God, communing with him in prayer, recognizing that our dependence is totally on him. We don't do it in our own strength. God has promised that his Holy Spirit will be with us. And we need that ongoing infilling of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to give us the strength, to give us the boldness that we may bear witness for him. As the crowds gathered at Pentecost and hear the wonders of God declared in their own language, it reminds us of the importance of proclaiming the gospel and making the scriptures available to people in their heart language. There is something powerful when people hear the gospel in their heart language. One of the things that has happened over the last 25 years has been an accelerated growth of the gospel of Christ in Muslim nations. That's one big happening that has happened over the last sort of 25 years, more than all the other hundreds of years before. And there are at least two, there are several things that have caused this. But two significant happenings has been, one of them has been the translation of the Bible to people's heart languages. That people can access the written word of God or hear the oral word of the word of God being read. And that has brought conviction for them to understand the gospel of God's hope. You know, for Muslim people, the Quran is not translated. You have to learn it in Arabic. And there are many Muslims who are not Arabs, and yet they have memorized the Quran in a language they do not know. But the scripture, when it comes in their heart language, they hear God speak to them. It opens their hearts and their minds to understand the grace of God and helps them find Christ. And so we have a task to pray for Bible translation because it's powerful. And prayer is the other thing that has been key to transformation of the nations. People have spent time over Ramadan, Christians over the last 25 years or so, that over the 30 days of Ramadan, Christians are praying for Muslim people. No wonder God is at work. It's not because of human effort, but it's people tuned to the heart of God for mission. So this morning, we remind ourselves that the task remains huge. According to the Joshua Project, 42% of the world still remains unreached. That's a lot of people. Out of the 7.5 billion people, 42% of the world remains unreached. And sadly, 90% of cross-cultural missionary workers are still being sent to reached areas. It's not wrong that we send people to reached areas, but who is going to places where people have no access to the gospel? People don't go because these are places that are often hard to reach, perhaps hostile, in places that you cannot go in as a Christian missionary. But for us as a task, as we think about God's global mission to enhance the coming of our, to quicken the day, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be captured once again with God's heart for a lost world, that there are many people in the world who still have no access to the gospel of Christ. And some of the most needy countries in the world, top of the list is Japan, a very industrialist modern country, and yet desperately needy of the gospel of Christ. And on that list, you have countries like South Sudan, Chad, and Somalia. Acute shortage of people to share the gospel of Christ. But God is at work. You know, amongst the diaspora Somalis today, so many people are coming to Christ, right here in the UK. For many years, they would not hear the gospel, but God has started changing things, and people are coming to Christ. Some of these people groups are not easy to reach. But as we remain in prayer, obedient to God's heart, I trust that God will challenge some of us to respond to his call, to go to places where there is great need to take the gospel. So yes, the need is great, but God remains at work. And we can start where we are. We don't need to wait until God takes us to China or to North Korea. We start right here at Beeston. Because as we obey Christ with our neighbors, with our friends, with some of the people God has brought from these countries, as we obey God and build his kingdom, God will change lives for the glory and honor of his mighty name. Europe is at a difficult time at the moment because of migration. It is informing so much of what is going on in terms of fears, in terms of so many things. But if you look at the world with God's heart, you can see that God has allowed some of these things to happen so that his kingdom may grow. But that's difficult sometimes for us because sometimes as human beings, naturally we prefer to reach people who are like us. But when we obey Christ, God sometimes sends us out of our cultural cocoons, just like the Jewish people discovered in the early days. They prefer the kingdom of God just to be for the people of Israel. But God said that he has many others who need to hear. So in conclusion this morning, I want to encourage you that the challenge to develop an awareness of God's initiative for mission comes to us this morning. The mission is God's. Ours is to obey him and cultivate an attentiveness to what God is doing and how he wants us to be involved in his mission. This attentiveness is cultivated through a prayerful, ongoing exposure to the Word of God and dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit and following the example of Jesus. We see that the apostles preached in the synagogues and demonstrated that Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. The Jews and devout converts to Judaism are very receptive of this message, but then become jealous a week later in Acts chapter 13 when the whole city gathers to listen to the apostles. Why do they become jealous? Because they were eager to limit Jesus to be a national God of the Jewish people only. However, God was unfolding his purpose before their very eyes, that they were chosen by God to be a blessing to the nations of the earth. We must be careful too, having received the gospel message and the treasures of God's blessings that come with it, that we do not act in disobedience as the Jews did and become hoarders of this good news. This hoarding can happen when we seek to preserve our cultural and class identities above and beyond our gospel identity. It can happen when we embrace a consumerist form of discipleship, devoid of the commitment, the sacrifice, the devotion, the obedience, and power that God intended us to have. By doing this, we completely ignore the vast and ripe harvest in the mission field and even fail to pray for more workers for the mission field. You know, yesterday I was really challenged coming up to Nottingham. I'd planned to drive up at 2 p.m. And then on Friday night, I got a call from somebody who said that they're desperately, their uncle is traveling from France and desperately wants to meet a Christian. These are people who come from another faith, no connection with Christians. So I stopped in Hatfield yesterday to meet over a couple of hours and had the privilege of leading this 63-year-old to Christ, who was in tears. He has been seeking for the truth of the gospel of Christ for over 50 years, he tells me. He has not met proper evangelical Christians. And over the last few years, few weeks, he's gone into a Roman Catholic church in Paris, but he feels there's something missing. There was no time to go into the intricacies of the differences of why all these church denominations exist. But as we prayed together and he welcomed Jesus into his heart in tears, it made me recognize there are many needy people right here in Europe around us who need the gospel. And even how we met is a big miracle. It's through somebody I'd helped to find Christ 8 years ago who had never met a Christian until they came to this country as an international student. So God is at work. Ours is to respond and rejoice with God as he works. On this Mission Sunday, may God allow our hearts to be tuned to him. May we pray for clarity about our calling and how he wants to use us in his mission, and pray for a continued infilling of the Holy Spirit so that we may have the boldness to declare the wonders of God and to do the things that God has called us to do corporately, but also individually, because he has a task for us. We don't need to be bold. We are not all preachers, but God has a unique place to calling you to introduce you and connect others with him through your own witness. God bless you.